St. Luke. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes and did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him, he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons has entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now, there, on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherders saw what had happened, they ran off and told it to the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting on the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to lead them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Can you guys do me a favor? Can you draw a picture of what it looks like to be free? Can you do that? Okay? That'd be great. I want you all to do one thing for me before we begin this morning. I want you to make a fist in your right hand if you're a right-handed fellow or lady. I want you to make a fist in your left hand if you're left-handed. And then I want you to take your other hand, the free hand, I want you to hold your wrist, just like this, okay? The whole time, even if you get hot, you see, like this, you're going to make a fist, and then you're going to hold it like this, right? All right, like hold your wrist, all right? Okay? Even if you get hot and sweaty, just hold it. It won't be forever, but I'm not going to hold it. To begin with, today is Father's Day. You all know that, of course. It's a wonderful day that is designed to recognize our earthly fathers. But today, I think our worship texts give us a lot to look at in terms of how we view and how we encounter God as our Father, our Abba, our Daddy. But before I begin with the scripture, I want to acknowledge that this day is not an easy or a great day for everyone. There are some people here who wish they could have been a father, and for one reason or another did not have the opportunity. There are some of you who are still grieving the death of your own fathers. There are some people who had an upbringing which was quite harsh, where your father figure was less than loving. So I want to acknowledge all of that up front. But now let's talk about God, our Father, our Abba. And first, let's take a look at the first lesson that is before us in Isaiah. This is the third prophet in Isaiah. There are four, actually. The third prophet in Isaiah comes at a time right after the people of Israel were released from their bondage and are coming back to the promised land. If you remember, the Babylonians had captured them and dragged them away from everything that they knew, and they lost everything. And now they're going back home. But the place is a mess, a disaster, and they're looking for someone to blame. So the prophet starts to reflect on what God's role is and was in all of that. And I know that you know I'm only with you for a few more months, so I'm going to use my New York accent to its best ability here. But I'm going to twist it a little bit, because we're going to talk about the Godfather. You remember Michael Corleone? I can't even say it. Thank you. I have an offer that you can't refuse. Well, in the first lesson that Jeremiah read for us, right? We encounter a God who says, here I was the whole time waiting for you. You never came to me. I was here, I was waiting, you didn't come. But now my nostrils, I got smoke in them. Now you're going to pay. And that must have been the way that the people of God felt at that time. There has to be someone to blame. God is still angry at us. And for that reason, there's this picture of this scary Godfather-like God from the movies. But that's not the God that you and I worship. That's not the Abba Daddy that we know. Because if it was, would you be here today? Would you have gotten up and come to a hot church, right, on a sunny day to worship a scary Godfather God? I don't think so. So let's take a look at the second lesson from Galatians that was read to us by Kim. And here we meet a different kind of God entirely. Paul talks about the lawgiver God, the disciplinarian God, versus the God of grace. Who's your daddy, right? Who's your daddy? Paul grew up as a Pharisee, consumed with the law. The study of the law and the following of that law was to help a person develop an intimacy with the divine. You want to be closer to God, you follow the law with all your heart to the letter. But Paul, his thinking has changed. Everything changed with his conversion. And now he looks at those first five books of the Torah not as a prescription or as a law that needs to be followed, but instead he looks at that Torah as narrative, as a beautiful story, as a love story, as a family story. And he points people not to Moses, the lawgiver, but back further to that first father in the patriarchal line. Who was that father? Abraham, right? Had many sons and daughters, right? And what Paul says, it's not about what we do, but it's about what God does for us. And Abraham believed an incredible promise that God made to him, that he would be the father of many nations. His descendants would be more numerous than the sand, than the stars. And he believed, and Paul said, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was God's action, a God that gives away freely these great and wonderful promises. For Paul, that was his daddy God, the giver of promise, the giver of future, the giver of hope, the giver of life, the giver of everything. But now let us jump to the gospel. The best way to know the Father, if the Father is not here, would perhaps be to get to know someone who was close to the Father, right? You know what they say about apples and trees, right? They don't fall far from them. Murray Bowen, who was the founder of systems theory, taught a bunch of other pastors and rabbis. And there's a strong belief that a family is a system. And that in order to do something radically different then what that family has taught you takes extreme effort, and even in the best of cases, maybe you could do that only 10% of the time. So we look to the Son, who is the closest to the Father. And who is the Son? The Son is Jesus. Say it really loud. Jesus. Right? The Son. So we look at the Son to know the Father. And who do we meet today in the Gospel? We meet a Jesus who goes and encounters a person who is greatly afflicted. Now, every day you and I walk around and we see people who are disturbed, different than us, right? Who perhaps scare us, or at least make us guard ourselves. I wish we had a 10-minute extra part of this service. I would take you all outside and we could go and meet some of our neighbors that live here in this neighborhood who might cause you to be a little anxious. They're good people. But this Gerasene demoniac, as he is known in Luke's gospel, is someone who is chained up. You still got the chains, right? You still holding on? Glad you're not. Very few of you. Come on. Come on. Okay, very good. Chained up, right? When he's with his family and friends. He's chained up when he's with his family and friends. Think about the irony of that, right? When the people are taking care of him, they chain him up for his own good and for the good of the community. When he breaks those bonds, and you can break it now, leave your hand closed. When he breaks those bonds, however, he is free. And he runs away into the tombs in isolation. And what kind of freedom is that? But Jesus goes to him, engages with him, puts himself in danger, is extremely vulnerable, enters into a dialogue, and frees him. And he does all of that because that person is important. That person is one of God's children. So he frees him. And then you know the whole dialogue with the demons, right? They start arguing and going back and forth. They want to go into the swine. And Jesus says, okay, go in the swine. And for those of you who like Francis of Assisi, if you're a lay Franciscan or a closet Franciscan of any kind, I know it's very hard. It's hard for me to understand this text where these animals would then jump off a cliff and die. But remember, Jesus put the legion of demons into the swine. He didn't tell them to go off the cliff. Remember, that's mere technicality. But Jesus is being very political. And maybe Jesus is being political because Jesus' daddy, our Abba, our Father, is also very political. And he wants to make a statement. Legion, when the people of Jesus' day heard that, they would think in military terms.